that's a really interesting. That's a really interesting point. I guess I never really realized that, but this is Balak and Balaam. Does everybody remember the whole Balaam thing, where he tried to get Balaam to curse Israel? And every time he tried to pronounce a curse, obviously a blessing came out of his mouth. But I never realized after thinking about it that Balak never attacked them. He just wanted them to curse him, but he never attacked them. So that's basically what he's alluding to, and that's when they were in this part of the territory. So it says, for 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along Arnon. Why did you not retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing wrong to me by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. So again, he always brings the Lord into his argument. He always makes your battles with God, not with me. And that's a really smart, you know, play on his part. And I went back, so if you look at Deuteronomy 16, it gives some rules for going to war. And one of the rules are, war is to be avoided. Somebody's going to die. Good people are going to die. You know, that's just, you know, we are human beings. It's what kind of what we do. But good people are going to die. And I always, one of the strange things that I struggle with is the battle of Ai. In that, you know, they go and they conquer Jericho. One guy takes some stuff, takes some gold, hides it in his tent. Well, then they go to attack Ai, and a bunch of other guys die. They lose the battle. But those guys lost their lives because of what he did. And it's always, I always wrestle with that in the sense that it's like, and I mean, obviously he got stoned at the end, and, but, you know, war, somebody's going to die. There is just no doubt, and I don't know, you know, maybe God, you know, knows you can't question God. He saw into the future of the people that died at that and saw that, you know, whatever. But I always wrestle with that, and that's kind of the same thing here, and it's God just tries so hard when I read through Deuteronomy, and he gives rules for if you win, this is what you can do, and if you, you know, la, la, la. So here he's, again, it doesn't explicitly spell it out, but he's following the dictate that before you go to war, exhaust every option you have, because people are going to die, you know? So, and that's what he's going through. But here it says, so verse 28, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Japheth sent him. So that's, you've crossed the Rubicon there. Then, you know, it's going to happen. So the Spirit of the Lord came on Japheth, which is always really, really bad for God's enemies. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. This will come back to, we'll have some discussions about that. Go ahead.
So, who's the Spirit of the Lord? Because, I mean, throughout the scriptures it says that nickname very, very common, but it doesn't seem to say
well,
a person. And it does say he, so it's a person.
Well, this is an Old Testament example of the Holy Spirit, whereas a New Testament Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he seems to come and go.
Yeah.
So even David said, take not your spirit from me, you know, when I have sinned. So there's that kind of God, like, and you'll see it many times with Samson when we get into that, like the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, he does some great deed, and then right after that he messes up. So obviously God said, okay, you're on your own for a while. And
what about the Passover? What is that, the thing? The
angel of death?
So that was an actual angel, though? God himself
did that.
Okay. God himself said I would pass through.
Okay.
And obviously the blood on the door was the crucifixion, a preamble to that. So now, verse 30. And Japheth made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return from triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So verse 32, when Japheth went over to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gave them into his hands, he devastated 20 towns from Aor, the vicinity of Minnith, and as far as Abel-Kernim, thus Israel subdued Ammon. Here it gets kind of tricky.
One thing I read out of that is the Lord didn't require that. He made a vow that the Lord didn't ask for, the Lord didn't require.
Wait.
That's, you know, we're not supposed to.
He did. The Lord had already told him, I'm going to give the Ammonites into your hand. So it was a really, really, as much, this is my favorite character in the whole book I've stumbled across, but this is a big failure on his part. So now, when Japheth returned to his home in Mizpah, who shall come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was his only child, except for her he had neither son nor daughter. So now this becomes, I mean, there's arguments about what the wording of his statement was about what comes out of my house, whether he was expecting a, obviously said will be given as a burnt offering. We'll have a discussion about that. Maybe he was expecting livestock. I don't understand why they would be in his house, but, you know, or he had a dog he didn't like and he was hoping it would run out.
Or a wife he didn't like.
Now, come on.
What's that? We have to blank the table on that one. That was Shirley. So, when Japheth returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing the sound of Dover? She was his only child, except for he had, so I guess I copied the first over twice. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, which is a very Jewish thing. You see that all throughout the scripture. Oh, no, my daughter. You have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. So here's a couple things. God never required a vow, but when you make it, you are expected to keep your end of the bargain. And, I mean, you can't help but think, like, the society today, nobody keeps their word, let alone the least of those is marriage. People stand up before God and say, sickness, health, la 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 la, and I know we have the perfect marriage, so it doesn't get so.
La 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 la.
But how many people leave because, you know, I'm not happy. There's not enough money. He's sick. I'm gone. She's sick. I'm gone. Everything, we just stood before God and said, we took a vow and said, this is what we're going to stick to, and people just turn their backs on it, you know, completely. And it just leads to, it's funny because going back to reading through the word, sorry if I go down a couple of rabbit holes, it talks about if there's fearful people, send them home, because fear breeds fear. And, you know,
courage
breeds courage. And lying, thieving, and cheating breed lying, thieving, and cheating. So, you know, I couldn't help but, it's just like, as a society, as we, again, failure parents, pal. You know, I can still pin that on parents, you know, not like I was, you know, I've been a perfect parent, but, you know, teaching them history, teaching them right and wrong would have made a difference. Maybe they got busy, maybe they were trying to get, you know, there's every excuse that I have made in my life. Oh, I'm doing it for the kids, you know, I'm working 100 hours a week because I'm doing it for the kids. And you can make all the excuses, but it obviously comes back to haunt places. And, I mean, that's really interesting that it's Father's Day, that how much, I I studied criminal justice for a while, and how much fatherless homes play into crime. That it's just failures of dads have devastating combat. Obviously, we're seeing that in the black community and, you know, all kinds of people, and it's just leading to the, you know, degradation of our society is down to every man does what's right in his own eyes, and he hasn't learned anything from dad. So
that was also pushed from our government.
I agree. They had a reason.
The creation of the black family. That was
because they wanted dependents.
Yes, but they offered them more money when there was no father in the house.
I agree.
And how better to compensate somebody is to offer money, and that's what they did. So you think about it.
So this was the ultimate goal of that, start of that, the Great Society, you know?
Yes.
All right, so anybody else? That was my rabbit hole for that little deal.
Well, on the theme of fathers, my opinion is a little different than society's in that people who say, well, he was a bad father, so I had to take the child away from him, okay? My opinion is, any father is better than no father. Because the children, actually, if they see the father and it's presented right, they grow up and they can see both sides. And hopefully, and a lot of times, in my case, it did. They chose the better of the sides. But it was still important that they had the love of that father, even if it wasn't the best father. So I don't always believe women when they, you know, the father is a bad influence, whatever.
Well, it goes back to our government for years has ruled on the side of mothers.
Yeah.
And their children compared to fathers and their children.
Yeah.
And I've seen that, like, where I worked, everybody got divorced. And I've seen, you know, a guy move into somebody's house with his wife, and he's living in a one-bedroom apartment paying $1,000 a month child support.
Yeah, there's some.
You know, so it's... Well, yep, and I'm sure there's the other side of the coin. There's guys that are just... So verse 36, back to... my father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you promised. Now the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the Ammonites. Does anybody see a similarity in that? Abraham and Isaac. Mm-hmm. Isaac didn't struggle to get off the altar.
Jesus and his father.
Mm-hmm. Which they were modeling.
Not my will, but
thine. So you got to give her props. She's awesome. So then, now we get into the big controversy. She said, but grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father and did as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Japheth at the Gileadite. Well, if you kind of look into this, this is more when I talked in the beginning how Israel was not a nation. This was kind of a localized thing, not all the country got involved. That's why you don't, you know, hear about it now, like Hanukkah or something like that. It was just more of a local. So, I put some verses in here from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that said, so all commentators accept, not all, the vast majority of really good commentators accept that she was sacrificed. Question, how did God feel about human sacrifice? And that's the verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He said, do not do this. Do not put your kids on the altar of Moloch. Everybody knows what Moloch is. It was a statue that has arms held out like this, and what they would do, they'd build a fire under it and superheat it, and then you put your baby on its arms and just fry it.
Abortion today is just silencing the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, God just constantly, and like I said, I put a couple of verses up there if anybody, but he just calls it an abomination. So she is an imager of God. She's, and obviously she's a a wonderful young lady. I was going to bleed from what we hear about her. So, second point. The father couldn't sacrifice her. A priest had to. Secondly, he had to take her to where the priests were. I think at this time it's in Shiloh, is where the altar, the Ark of the Covenant is. And so there's a big controversy, not big, you know, it's probably like 80% to 20% people believe she was just sacrificed. But I should have got another virgin. And the other virgins of the Bible, virgins, not virgin, it says, I will never marry. It says, she bemoaned her virginity. And instead, so you think, okay, dad's going to stab me in 2 months, and I'm running around in the woods and worried about the fact I didn't get married. I would think you'd have other things to worry about. Unless, so the other theory is that she was dedicated to the temple, and therefore, I guess we were talking about today, the modern-day equivalent would be a nun, that she would be dedicated to the temple and to the service of. Right, same kind of thing. Yeah, because, and then the other thing, the point against it, if you go back, and there it is, Leviticus, and it gives you anything being sacrificed, or your firstborn was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. Anything dedicated to the Lord, you could dedicate, and she falls in the category that says, females 5 to 20, it took 10 shekels. She could be redeemed with 10 shekels. He just conquered a whole group of people. I bet he got some, contraband. And he's used to being a pirate. So I'm sure that was part of his shtick, was like, okay, let's take these guys and take all their gold and all their... So I would think it would have been relatively easy for him to redeem her as far as not being sacrificed. So it's a bit of a controversy. I just thought I would point it out. I don't know what that... But... You know, we always talk about being an imager of God. And that's what God's always about is, you know, that's why all the, I think the laws in Israel about, you know, the cities of refuge and such, was he wanted people to respect life as much as they could. Because those people, when you're on this earth, you're his image on this earth. And every human being has that. And only he can be the one to decide, you know, all right, your time's up. You know, many times in the Bible he talks to somebody and says, you know, you're going to go see your fathers and make your peace and, you know, it's time. So it's kind of a controversy. I just thought I would point it out. I don't know how it plays into. I'm talking to Scott. I really couldn't find a theme. Because I'm always trying to look for the New Testament. I have fun looking for the New Testament references in this. So, I mean, other than Jesus on the cross giving himself up willingly, you don't really see much in here. So, all right.
I always think it's interesting when people make vows and bring other people into it. He could have vowed himself to them.
Right. Yeah, if we win, I'm going to jump off a rock or something. I don't know. I don't know why you would even do it. It was a really, really dumb play for a guy up to that point had a pretty sparkling career.
New Testament-wise, you are the great Son of the Living God. My Father in Heaven's revealed that to you. Not so, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. It's like God knew, and you'll see that many times, like you said with Samson, Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then right after that, he did something stupid.
Yeah.
Well, it's a consistent theme. Peter did it.
It's interesting you talk about that. We're going to get into that in this last little.
Peter, you know, spoke by, and guess what? Most of the time, it's the same for all of us. You know, the Lord will use you and speak through you, and the next minute, you'll turn around and do something stupid. It's a reminder that you need Jesus for everything.
I'm trying to think of their, what is the husband and wife that sold the land and didn't?
Ananias
and Sapphira. Same kind of thing. Right? So they tried to present themselves that they had sold this land and were given 100% to the church. And that's not. And guys, you know, they even said, we didn't even care. If you'd have sold it and just said, hey, here's 10%, we would have said thank you. And that's all it would have been about. But you tried to present a front, and you made a vow, and basically you didn't keep it now. So, they paid a pretty good price for that.
I got in a discussion with somebody about 10% using that. And they said, well, if you had to give 10%, God had no right to kill animals. Because you're required only to give 10%, you give more, even though you're not being truthful, you still gave more than you had to. So if God only requires 10%, that's why I believe in the New Testament, he doesn't require 10%. He requires all of us. He doesn't ask for all we have.
Right.
He never says, give me all you have. He will use all you have. Don't get me wrong there. He will use it, but he doesn't require it.
Well, I think if you put that whole little section, there was a lot of people that were like giving all they have. So I think the sin was presenting yourself as something you were not.
Yes.
Like you said, everybody would have been happy with 10%. Whatever you gave would have been appreciated.
Well, when you were in here and I did the study, I told everybody I look at things a little differently. I do have that fault. I look at things a little differently than
wrong.
People says, and that's what I was looking at is just because everybody was throwing 10%. 10%, if you give your all, that's what God really wants. You know, so he was fulfilling his vow, and I read in that what it reads, and I don't know if she died, and I'm not supposed to. I don't know if she became a member of a church, taking care of the priest and cooking for him. That's beyond me. I'm not supposed to know because it's not written in there.
Agreed.
And you can't find it anywhere to justify it. So it's. I mean, I look at things a little stranger to me when I read it.
Where did 10% even come from?
It's an Old Testament in the law. You were to give 10%.
Oh, so I thought that was just entire like church tradition.
No.
Wow.
And so the argument is, as a New Testament Christian, you are not under the law.
Yes.
So therefore, people can give whatever they want to. But the point of everything is just what he said. You are 100% owned by God. Every dollar you make is because of him.
Yeah.
So by giving your all, and then, you know, what you give, 10%, as, you know, you hear most people. And what happened was in the 80s, I guess, maybe it was earlier than that. In the 80s, there was a whole big line of scandalous televangelists that got caught. You know, living at gold dog houses and, you know, gold bathrooms, and because they were living in excess, so here these people on TV are just giving, and they're just squandering what they're being given. So that's when it became a real kind of, the 10% thing kind of blew up in that it became kind of public.
Yeah.
So, all right. So the Ephraimite forces were called out, and they crossed over to Zephon. They said to Japheth, why do you fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head. So if you'll remember back, Gilead said the same thing happened. He went and fought, and at the end of the battle, they show up and say, why don't you invite us? He took a more political approach and said, oh, the stuff that you did is so much better than what we did. You know, you guys are great. You know, let's all just get along, kumbaya. And they were like, okay, good enough. Well, this time, this guy's a different breed of people. So Japheth answered and said, I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites. And although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands, crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me victory over them. Now, why have you come to me today to fight with me? So he basically doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He said, I called, you didn't come. I put my life on the line, and thank God he gave me victory, but you didn't help. So Japheth called together the men of Gilead, and they fought against Ephraim. And Ephraim was pretty... They were kind of a warlike. They were like the Spartans of, you know, the Israeli tribes. They kind of wanted to fight at the drop of a hat. And it says the Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, you Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh. So they're basically calling them out and saying, you don't really belong to anybody. You don't listen to anybody. You do your own thing. And they were like, okay, we're going to do.
Joseph's son said the same thing they did to him when Joseph was like,
yeah.
You know what I mean? You still have that family history of different moms.
Yeah. So verse 5. The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan, this will go to your, leading to Ephraim. And whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead asked, are you an Ephraimite? If he replied no, they said, say the word Shebimeleth. If he said Sabimeleth instead of Shebimeleth, they knew that he was, because he could pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. So that's pretty, I don't know if any of you have been to a baseball game at Oriole Stadium or the Ravens game. That's about how many people were in the stadium. I think 43,000 is the Oriole Stadium. So that's a pretty big number. The interesting thing, so when I put my notes here, and it was just what Scott talked about, when Pete, well, a little different, but involved Peter, Peter's outside Jesus' trial. And they said, hey, aren't you one of him? And he's like, no. And they're like, no, by your voice, we can tell where you're from. And then he started, like, cursing and ran off and all that. So I was looking up some other, so interestingly, the Americans in the Pacific Theater used the word Lollapalooza for the reason when they challenged somebody in the century because the Japanese couldn't pronounce the L. And it was called by the government a Shalimabeth, what a Shabimabeth. So they literally referenced this story in the security protocols for the government. So I just found that really, really fascinating that how much stuff gets played into, and now most people. You see, I saw a thing where the contestants on Jeopardy couldn't answer like the most basic. It says, what was it? Our Father who art in heaven, what's the next word?
Yeah.
And not one contestant could answer. And it's just like, my mom was the church lady when I was growing up, and I hated it, to be honest with you. It drove me absolutely out. But I remember playing football, and I was a middle linebacker, so I faced off against the center most of the time. And he came up to, you know, get the football to get ready to hike, and he says, are you Chris Paul? And that was my name back then for different purposes. I said, yeah. He said, I had your mother in Sunday school. So I had to laugh thinking, like, the influence that people, you don't know what you're having and where you'll run into that. You know, it's like that boat wake of life, just going through life, and you never know what you're doing to other people. So we'll finish up with, and Japheth led Israel for 6 years. Then Japheth, the Gileadite, died and was buried in the town of Gilead. So I think he's like a fascinating character. I think he's just really, you know, no excuse. He could have had every excuse in the world to be a brigand or have no loyalty to anybody, to do whatever, but he's constantly calling on the Lord. He's constantly, I mean, he stepped in a bear trap with the crazy bow part, but again, God's using that to point, this guy's going down through history as a point to be like, don't do this. Don't make crazy vows when you don't have to. You know? And that, I guess that basically goes back to Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't even have to make a vow, and they did. But God said, once you do it, I take it seriously. Because I've made promises to Israel. I've made promises to the church. I've made promises to you as individuals. And I'm planning on keeping them. So when you turn around and do the same, I expect the same from you. So, anybody have anything else to add?
Open mouth and serve foot.
Oh, yeah. That's the story of my life. So, my mind runs like 100 miles an hour, my mouth runs 99, and my thought processes run way at like 50. So I always say something, think about it, say it, and then regret it. So, but I have my conscience. Is the word I was like. Yeah, I have my conscience with me today.
Did you talk about 24 verse 1?
No, I saved that for you.
I'm sorry, I ran away.
It's okay. Here you go. Back to there.
Well, it kind of incorporates all of it, really. When you go back, so it was like when Jephthah says in verse 20, will you not possess whatever he moves your God gives you?
Oh, verse 20. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. You said 20. Okay.
11, 24.
Yeah.
Okay, so there you go.
And then he says, so whatever the Lord God takes possession of for us, we will possess. And my main thing is like, what is God taking possession of in your life to possess that you're not possessing?
Say it again, Scott.
What has God taken possession of in your life, for your life, that you're not taking possession of? Like, he's basically saying, God's given it to us, we're taking it, deal with it, right? And I, to me, it's kind of like if Israel was, as they were being led by God, they were walking in the things of God, and they got the land because they still came to battle them, and it was given to them. But we've been given a life, not land. We've been given a life with Jesus. He's given us his peace. He's given us his joy. And he's given us so much. What do you possess that you can take possession of? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. It comes down to taking this and making it life. And how is that? How can I take this truth and make it live so the Spirit can come? And it's walking in and trusting and taking possession of all that God's given. And Kemosh is just something you've turned over. And then that, what? Sin's pleasurable for a season, but the end is death. And that's them coming back and trying to take back the land that God's given, or the life that God's given you. And we surrender, and we kind of have, it's a spiritual battle that ends up being fought in your conscience. And when you don't walk in those vows, because we're always vowing that we're not going to say something stupid, but
I can't help it. I have some kind of disease.
So we're better off not to vow. Or just wake up with the shoe in the foot, in the mouth, you know.
Well,
and then you might be safe, but your heart gives it away anyway. But I just think it's really, whatever God gives you, we're going to take it. And I think that's a great attitude to have as a believer. And when you go to the Word of God and you see his promises, I mean, they're all himself. He gives himself. And so he's constantly, you have possession for him. You have possession of Christ inside of you.
I think it's interesting, somebody pointed out to me one time, somebody said, you become like the God you worship. So the more you worship Jesus, and the more like him you become. People that worship money, money's cold, hard. They usually end up cold, hard, you know, selfish people. You know, you can go down a list of, you know, you can worship the environment. Next thing you know, you're living in a tree with leg hair and you haven't taken a bath in 6 months. And you smell like the environment. So, I mean, you become like the God you worship. So, our prayer would just be to, you know, get closer to Jesus. Anybody volunteer to close us? I guess I didn't bring a scarf, which is terrible. I'll do it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for all the fathers and the mothers here today, Lord. Help us to do right. Help us to always present you to our children, our grandchildren, and we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving this love letter to us that we can delve into and draw closer to you and discover more about you. And just thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Richard, thank you.